One person say good morning. Thank you. So good morning. There you go. That's a little better. Good morning. Is it warm in here? Yeah, we've been trying to get the air fixed and it's not coming on. So it is warm in here. That's just because of the Holy Spirit, right? So yeah. So we come together to continue down our series as we talk about Jesus' final days. And last week we started this series and it was a great celebration, right? I mean, that's really what we were. And we're taking our time going through this. And the reason we're going to spend this time in Lent going all the way through Jesus' final days is because that's really what the Gospels do. I mean, the Gospels, one-third of all the Gospels are focused on Jesus' final days. So if they slow down to talk about Jesus' final days, guess what we need to do? We need to slow down as well. So we're going to do that. We're going to focus on these weeks of Lent, on these 6 days of Jesus, his final days. And we're going to listen, we're going to learn, and we're going to really understand the purpose of why he came, which is your and mine salvation, if that's good English or not, yours and mine, right? Okay? But before we go, after yesterday and being at Disneyland and the great celebration we had last week, I couldn't help but actually show you this. Yeah, so how many of us remember those, right? They've been going on forever, right? And they did it this year after the Super Bowl as well. If you didn't see that, they did have it again. This commercial has been on forever. And it always takes place at the height of a celebration, at the pinnacle of what somebody has accomplished, at the height of what the celebration is, as you just saw there with Phil Simms, right at the end. What do we see? We see that right there, suddenly Phil Simms says, "What are you doing? I'm going to Disney World." Maybe we should say Disneyland because we're in California, right? Okay? But it happens at a time where it is great success, where it is a huge celebration. And the reason I bring that up and the reason I say that is not just because we were there yesterday until late last night, but the reason we actually are saying that is because I want to give you an orientation of where we are from last week. I mean, last week we focused on this idea of Palm Sunday and Jesus' triumphal entry into the city of Jerusalem, where it was a huge celebration by the people, where we remember that this great celebration happened, and it happened just a few short days after Lazarus was raised from the dead, where Jesus showed his power. Many people saw that, but even many more people heard about what Jesus did on that day. And as he entered into Jerusalem on that glorious moment, they were all shouting, what? Hosanna! Hosanna! They recognized him as their conquering king. And they shouted out the mission of why he came. Hosanna, which means save us. I mean, Jesus was having this great experience, this great excitement as well, and Jesus knew that this was going to be something big. I mean, it's not Disney. Thank God for that. He wanted, though, after this great celebration, to go somewhere where he could actually be the place that he wanted to go, somewhere that was greater than anywhere else. Something that was better for him than anywhere else in this world. And as I said, it's not Disney, but he wanted to go to be his father. To be in his father's house is where he wanted to go. And so Jesus, he wanted to go there to worship, to join in fellowship, to be with his beloved father. And so this Tuesday of the week, which is what we're focused on today, he goes to the temple to be there with his father. But he doesn't find things quite the way he expected them to be. I mean, now envision this, okay? This is not just an ordinary Tuesday in Jerusalem. I mean, this is Tuesday at the temple, but this is not the ordinary day. This is a Tuesday right before Passover. The crowds were everywhere, and especially at the temple. The temple was loaded with people. They were all over the place. jam-packed, probably shoulder to shoulder, and hustle and bustle was taking part everywhere where they were. And suddenly Jesus comes into the temple and we read these words from Mark chapter 11. On reaching Jerusalem, Jesus entered the temple area and began driving out those who were buying and selling there. He overturned the tables of the money changers and the benches of those selling doves and would not allow anyone to carry merchandise through the temple courts. And as he taught them, he said, Is it not written, my house will be called a house of prayer for all nations, but you have made it a den of robbers. I mean, this cleansing is quite the event. I mean, this area that we're talking about of the temple courts, I mean, it was a huge place, probably almost 30 acres or more. That's how big this was. I mean, imagine Easter Sunday here at Our Savior's, jam-packed with people in our courtyard, in our building, in the fellowship hall, everywhere. That's what it was like. See, these people were here, and Jesus came and brought everything to a screeching halt, just to a stop. He brings it to a quiet situation as well, because it says that he was teaching them as well. And the part that comes next is interesting. Here's what it says. The chief priests and the teachers of the law heard this and began looking for a way to kill him, for they feared him, because the whole crowd was amazed at his teaching. I mean, isn't that interesting? I mean, in our minds, we think of the picture of Jesus going in there and going crazy, right? Sort of throwing a temper tantrum and just going crazy, turning everything upside down. I mean, it goes on for some time because this was quite a large area, as we said. Jesus is there turning over the tables and putting an end to the commerce that they were doing. He puts a stop to everything that was happening there in the temple, and he teaches them. And in this, the people were amazed, we hear. I mean, the question we might ask is, do we think that Jesus really knows what he's doing? I mean, it's not about a temper tantrum. The people are amazed because he's going against all the tradition, the normal conventions of the time. He's going against all the common wisdom that was out there. He's flying in the face of their religious leaders, and he's disrupting the whole system at that point. And so we have to ask ourselves a question this morning. Why does Jesus do this? Why does he actually go in and create this situation? I mean, it's not like he's some naive young 30-year-old who doesn't know what he's doing, has no idea of what's going to happen. We know that Jesus knows fully what's going to happen, where he's headed. He knows full well that they're going to actually not like what's happening here. His actions actually will convince the religious leaders, even more of them, that he must die than those who thought that before. I mean, it would be easy for us to sit here today and say, this is all about buying and selling in the temple area. But we need to look a little bit deeper than that. See, God provides for this kind of activity in the temple. God provides for this buying and selling to happen. It's for the convenience of his people. He's interested in their worship more than anything else, and he is trying to help them out. We see this because we can look at Deuteronomy as well, chapter 14, and read this. But if that place is too distant, and you have been blessed by the Lord your God, and cannot carry your tithe, because the place where the Lord will choose to put his name is so far away, then exchange your tithe for silver. See, the premise was this, is that if you were far off in the countryside, which is where most people lived, they didn't live in Jerusalem, and you had this great blessing that the Lord had given you, and remember, tithes at that time weren't like us writing a check or going on our mobile app and putting in our tithe, right? Tithes at that time was what your produce were. Maybe a calf or a bull or a few, if God had blessed you. And if God had blessed you so much that you can't carry it all to Jerusalem because it was a long way to go, he said what you should do is sell it where you're at, get the money, then when you get to Jerusalem, go to the people there at the temple and buy back what you had sold so you could give it as a tithe. That's what they were there for. They were there for that. And what he wanted to do was he wanted to actually make it convenient for them to do it, because they needed to do it because of their worship. But look at the first line. Then you and your household shall eat there in the presence of the Lord your God and rejoice. See, what God wants from his people, what God desires for us, is God wants to make it easy to have a worshiping relationship. That's what God wants. He's trying to provide something easy for these people, because if he didn't provide that and they were blessed by abundance, but they couldn't carry it to the temple, guess what they'd probably do? Probably stay home. But he wanted them to worship. So he made this so it was an easy transaction for them. Sell it where you are, come and buy it back at the temple, and give your tithe. That way you don't have to carry it all. See, it's our worship that he wants. He wants that relationship with you and I. Whether it's worship in our service or whether we do it here at our Savior's or somewhere else, he wants a relationship with us. And when we worship, we're communicating with our Heavenly Father. When we worship, we're communicating with Jesus. We're talking with him and telling him how much we love him through our praise and our music and our song. How grateful we are for all that he has done for us on the cross through his body and blood that we receive today. Showing him how grateful we are for his love and his grace. See, that's the intimate relationship that God wants from us. God is not worried about necessarily tithes and offering. He's not worried about the type of offering you're giving. He simply wants to create a context so that there can be relationship between us and him. A relationship where we rejoice because we realize what God is doing and we realize what God has done. See, the sin actually here is not buying and selling. He allows this and wants to make this possible for his people, to make it easy for them. But he wants people to be able to come and to enjoy their time in worship and have a relationship with him, one where we can join in rejoicing together. So why does God actually do this? Why does Jesus actually cleanse the temple? I mean, what's going on here and what's really wrong? If it's not buying and selling, then truly what is the issue that is here today? And the people, they have in their worship. The people have in their worship, they've exchanged really the relationship with God for greed is what they've done. They've come here to worship, but somehow they've missed the mark. Somehow they've exchanged the relationship with God with greed. I mean, turn this opportunity that God wanted to give them for fellowship and family, and they've turned it into a relationship with God that is one that is just based on profit. And they've lost their way. They've taken something that God gave them as a convenience, this buying and selling and transaction so they don't have to carry, this convenience that God had given them, and they had turned it into something that he didn't intend it to be. It is now filled with sin, and Jesus says to them at this point, no more. It's intended to be a house of prayer, a connection point with the Father, a house of God and his people, not a place turned into profit. They've taken it so far from what God had intended. I mean, do you think that ever happens with us, though? I mean, we all should say, yes, we know it does. It's something that God has given us as a great, great gift, as a convenience, we actually have turned into something that's not meant to be. I mean, think about what God has given us, the great things that he has given us, and how we use it in wrong ways. Food is one of those, right? Food is to be enjoyed and to nourish, but too much of it, and it becomes gluttony. Sexuality in this world today as well. God has given sexuality for intimacy of marriage and for procreation. But God gave this as a wonderful gift to us as well, but we've turned it into lust and obsession. Money is another one as well, as God intends it to be a tool in our lives. He intends it to be something that we can use to buy and sell the things that we need for our everyday lives, as a means to provide for our family and our friends, and we've turned it into an end, into a goal. I mean, how crazy is that? That money is intended to be a tool in our lives, used for us and His kingdom, and yet we turn it into something that's the end game of our lives. I mean, it happens all the time. Some of you have maybe heard the story of a gentleman who wrote out his will and told his wife and family and everyone in the mortuary, and the whole town knew that this guy was rich. I mean, he had millions of dollars, and he wanted to be buried with all of his money. He said, I'm just going to take it with me. It's all, I'm going to be buried with it all. And so one day he died, and his wife was there, and actually they buried him, and it was in a private ceremony. And when they buried him, they thought, okay, you know, he probably did get buried with all of his money. But then the next few weeks they saw his wife, and his wife had bought a new mink coat, and his wife had actually bought a new car, and their wife was doing all this. And somebody came up and asked her and said, you know, I thought he was supposed to go with all of his money. And she said, well, he did. I wrote him a check. I mean, we can't take it with us. We can't take it with us. I mean, most of us would think that that's our end goal, but it's not. And so ultimately, over and over again, we use God's gifts and use them against Him. We turn something that's meant to be a blessing into something that's wrong and a sin. I mean, the word sin that's used in the Bible is the word aimortia. And the actual definition of that word is really meant to mean you missed the mark. Missing the target. I mean, sometimes we get off base and we get confused, and sometimes we don't know what target we should be shooting at. And that's what happens in this world. There's so many messages coming at us that tell us this is right and this is wrong, or that everything is right. But God's word is clear on what our target is. See, but we can lose track of that easily. I remember back in ninth grade when I played basketball, we had lost every game of the season. We weren't very good. The last game of the season, we won by 2 points. The last game. And it was because a player on the other team got the rebound and shot it back up, and it was our basket. True story. True story. I mean, sometimes we're shooting and we don't know what we're shooting at. We think we're at the right place and we think it's going to be good for us, but it's not. And so the question is, if it's so easy to get off track, if it's so easy to miss the mark in our lives, then what can we do? What can we do? I mean, how do we make sure we're not shooting at the wrong goal? How do we know we're not missing the mark? And there's three things I'd like to suggest that we can do. The first, to help us make sure we avoid mistakes, is to have accountability. I wish that every person who is here at Our Saviors would have a person or a group that could be their accountability partners. What I mean by that is it's someone that comes alongside you, that love you, that you trust and want nothing but to help you. And they are there as a sounding board for you, and one that comes alongside you and sort of says to you, hey, you know, Rob, I don't know that you're headed in the right direction. They would love you enough to hold you accountable. We started a huddle group about 6 months ago, and that's somewhat what the huddle group is to keep us heading in the right direction as disciples of Jesus. And there's going to be more of those huddle groups started here at Our Saviors. You may be invited into one very soon, and we pray that you'll pray about that and actually come and join alongside. But all kinds of our lives, we have accountability, don't we? I mean, at work, do you have accountability? Yes. Our children are gone and our youth are gone, but at school, do you have accountability? Yes. I mean, if you've tried to actually do a resolution from January 1st, do you have accountability? If you're still doing it, you probably did. Right? I mean, accountability is all over, and we need accountability as Christians as well. We need people who are going to come alongside us and help us stay the course and make sure we're headed in the right direction. And we can find out as well when we do that, that we're not alone. Because as you have loving people around you that are honest, they're going to probably tell you that they struggle with the same type of things we do, right? And that it's not just you, but it's all of us. All of us struggle with staying on track. 1 Peter chapter 5 says this, "Resist him, stand firm in the faith, because you know that your brothers throughout the world are undergoing the same kind of sufferings." See, all of us are in the same boat. All of us struggle with the same things, whether we're going to be honest about it or not, whether we live up to one of our goals here at Our Savior's, which is authenticity, whether we actually live our lives saying, yes, we're broken and we're wrong and we make mistakes, that then we can actually understand that all of us are in this together. And then we can hold people accountable. See, the next thing we can do is have boundaries. Establish boundaries in our lives. We have to work to reestablish healthy boundaries. And I actually have to do this for myself. I'm terrible at it. I mean, life doesn't work well when it flows wherever it will go. It just doesn't. We need boundaries to let us know when we're getting off track. I mean, when a river overflows its banks, what happens? Disaster usually, right? And when people like you and me lose track of our boundaries and our lives overflow, guess what happens to us? Disaster as well. I mean, we need healthy boundaries. Make sure that they don't lead us in the wrong direction, that they are leading us to healthy and well lives as well, and that it is lending us to use God's gifts to His glory and to deeper relationships with Him. We can read in James chapter 4 these words, "Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you." See, boundaries help us to resist the devil and all the temptations that are out there. So we need accountability, we need boundaries, but we also need to continue. It's important that we continue. Colossians chapter 1 says this, "If you continue in your faith established and firm, not moved from the hope held out in the gospel." See, brothers and sisters in Christ, this is what we need to do. We need to take the time to stay in God's word, to take us working and doing the things that is right in this world that He's called us to do. And to, no matter where we're at, no matter how tired we tend to be, to know that we are called to continue. Continue in the work that He has given us. I remember when I was in Wisconsin and we were leading mission trips out to Ohio and one time actually down to New Orleans to work with the eighth graders down there doing lots of work. We would work for a week. And you know, as the chaperones, we were the ones that would stay up until they all went to bed. And then we were the ones who got up before they got up because we had to make sure that everything was okay, right? And believe me, by the end of the week, how do you think I felt? I was tired. But see, that's when we needed to continue. But we needed to continue in a way that was actually safe, because at that point, we were getting in vans and driving all the way back home. The kids, they got up and went in the back and went to sleep. But I had to drive. Drive after being tired and weary, but we had to continue. And so what did we do? We had accountability. We had people sitting with us that would make sure we were awake and talking to us and, you know, making sure we weren't going to go to sleep. We set boundaries by stopping every few hours so we could get out and walk around and make sure we stayed awake. that we would switch off when one of us felt the slightest bit tired so there wasn't any risk at all. We established those boundaries so that then we could switch drivers if we needed. But ultimately, what did we do? We continued because we needed to get home. We needed to make that trip finalize. And sometimes when we're tired, that's when we're at our weakest point. Sometimes when we're struggling, that's when we have the hardest time hitting the mark. But those are the times we need to have brothers and sisters to come alongside us and help us and to be with us. See, here's the thing, though. We will never avoid sin. There's only one person that could, right? Who was that? Jesus was the only one. So no matter how hard we try, not one of us will avoid missing the mark in our lives. We all will miss the mark from time to time. So what do we do then? Well, I would suggest that we don't focus on avoidance. We focus on recovery. We focus on recovery, recovering from our mistakes. It's just interesting that Jesus here in the temple, he didn't judge the temple, it doesn't say. What did he do? He cleansed the temple. See, we recover from our mistakes, that this is not Jesus judging the temple. It's the cleansing of the temple, as the story is. And this story points us to the cross. It points us to that Friday that is coming up later in the week, where Jesus is the one who is our Lord and Savior, who goes to the cross and dies there so that we could be cleansed of our sins. See, and what Jesus does on this Tuesday is he points towards that event, because he comes into that temple and he cleanses the temple of the sin that is there, foreshadowing what he is going to do on the cross for you and for me. See, the cross is actually equal to cleansing, because it is there that he takes the sins that you and I have committed and puts them on himself. And it is there that he dies for you and me. See, it is there on that cross where his arms are stretched out. His hands are nailed. And he, even if he didn't have his hands nailed there, he'd extend them and hold them there for us, so that we could be cleansed of our sins. See, that's what Jesus came for. He came so that we could be restored, so that we could recover, and that you and I could be recreated, so that ultimately we know that there is no shame, that there is no guilt, because why? He has washed us clean and clear of everything through his work on the cross for us. And see, that's the beauty of this Lenten season. That before we walk in the glory of the Easter resurrection, that we live in the shadow of the cross and focus on the price that was paid to clean you and I, to cleanse us from our sins, so that we could see that Jesus has done it all for us, and that even though we missed the mark, and even when we will in the future, we know that Jesus has paid the price, and we don't have to worry. Isn't that a great message? And so that then when we do fail, we can ask for his forgiveness as we did today and say, Lord, I know you forgive me. And we can strive to hit the mark more and more each and every day. Not because we need to earn our salvation, but because of the love and grace that Jesus has shared with us, we want to live the life he has called us to live. That is a great message, I believe. And today, Jesus wants you to know that you are clean, washed clean by his blood that was shed on the cross, and that you are seen as perfect, righteous, and holy, all because of Jesus and what he has done. All praise and glory be to God. Amen. Would you bow your heads and join me in prayer? Well, gracious Lord, we just thank you for all that you do for us. That, Lord, we are amazed that, Lord, when we miss the mark, when we aren't the people you wish us to be, when, Lord, we are totally alienated from you, Lord, that you have come to us taken upon yourself all of our sins and paid the price for us. Lord, that is just an unbelievable thing. That truly is agape love. That is a love that is unconditional that you have shared with us. That you would give your life so that we could have life. That you would give your life so that we could have forgiveness. That you would give your life, Lord, so that we would know you are with us and that, Lord, we will be with you for all eternity. So, Lord, we say thank you today that you have done that for us. And, Lord, as we strive to live the love of Jesus each and every day, let us have that unconditional love towards those people around us, but also throughout this community. And help us to share that message of what Jesus has done, that, Lord, everyone misses the mark, but Jesus is the one who saves. So, Lord, let us be bold in our proclamation of that message today, tomorrow, and always, as we look to that glorious day of the resurrection, as we know Jesus truly has done everything for us. So, Lord, we pray all of this in Jesus' glorious name, looking forward to what you do today, but also more, Lord, what you will do in the future. We pray this in Jesus' glorious name.